Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study for the first quarter of 2025. This is lesson number 4. This week's lesson is for study January 18th through 24th, 2025, and is titled, God is Passionate and Compassionate. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email us at hello@missionsunlight.org. We'd love to hear from you, where you're listening, your prayer request, questions about the program, or the lessons. Please click the share button on your device to share this show with a friend and enjoy another Mission Sunlight chat podcast to experience stories behind mission and ministry. That's Mission Sunlight Chat. You may also learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today with Victoria Bray reading our scripture text. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open this lesson and your word, we pray your blessing on both, that we will understand more and still more about your character as it is revealed to us in Scripture. Thank you for these lessons that will guide us in knowing who you are and who we are to you, and how we can both receive your blessings and be a blessing to you. Thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon, January the 18th, 2025. Victoria will share our memory text from Isaiah 49, verse 15. That's Isaiah 49, 15.
Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you.
Emotions are often viewed as undesirable and to be avoided. For some people, emotions are intrinsically irrational, and thus the good man or woman would not be described as emotional. In some ancient Greek philosophy, the ideas of the rational man, who is mostly either impervious to passions or who rules over his emotions by way of unemotional reason, is prized as the ideal. Unbridled emotions can be problematic, yes. However, God created people with the capacity for emotions, and God himself is displayed throughout Scripture as experiencing profound emotions. If God can experience deep emotions, as the Bible consistently portrays, then emotions cannot be intrinsically bad or irrational, for the God of the Bible is perfectly good and possesses perfect wisdom. In fact, there are beautiful truths to be garnered from the realization that God's love for us is a deeply emotional love, but always with the caveat that though God's love, emotional or otherwise, is perfect, it should not be thought of as identical to emotions as humans experience them. Sunday's lesson, More Than a Mother's Love. Perhaps the greatest love common to human experience is the love of a parent for a child. The Bible often uses the imagery of the parent-child relationship to depict God's amazing compassion for people, emphasizing that God's compassion is exponentially greater than even the deepest and most beautiful human expression of the same emotion. Read Psalm 103:13, Isaiah 49:15, and Jeremiah 31:20. What do these depictions convey about the nature and depth of God's compassion? We begin with Psalm 103:13.
As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him.
And then we turn to Isaiah 49, verse 15.
Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you.
And finally, Jeremiah 31:20. Again, we're asking the question, what do these depictions convey about the nature and depth of God's compassion?
Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord.
According to these texts, God relates to us as his beloved children, loving us as a good father and mother love their children. Yet as Isaiah 49:15 explains, even a mother might forget her nursing child or not have compassion on the son of her womb. But God never forgets his children, and his compassion never fails. Reading now, Lamentations 3, verse 22.
Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not.
Notably, the Hebrew term raham, used for compassion here and in many other texts describing God's abundant compassionate love, is believed to be derived from the Hebrew term for womb, rahim. And thus, as scholars have noted, God's compassion is a womb-like mother love. Indeed, it is exponentially greater than any human compassion, even that of a mother for her newborn. According to Jeremiah 31:20, God views his covenant people as his dear son and pleasant child, despite the fact that they often rebelled against him and grieved him. Even so, God declares, "My heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him." The term translated mercy here is the term used above for divine compassion, raham. Further, the phrase, "my heart yearns," can be translated literally as, "my innards roar." This description is the deeply visceral language of divine emotion, signifying the profound depth of God's compassionate love for his people. Even despite their infidelity, God continues to bestow his abundant compassion and mercy on his people, and does so beyond all reasonable expectations. For some of us, recognizing that God's compassion for us is akin to that of a loving father or mother is deeply comforting. However, some people might struggle because their parent or parents were not loving. What other ways could God's compassion be revealed to them? Monday, gut-wrenching love. The incalculable depths of God's compassionate love for humanity are manifested in Hosea. God had commanded the prophet Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." That's Hosea 1:2. Hosea 11 later depicts God's relationship with his people, but with the metaphor of a loving father for his child. Read Hosea 11:1 through 9. How does the imagery in these verses bring to life the way God loves and cares for his people? Hosea 11:1 through 9.
When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, as they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them, because of their own counsel. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboam? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror.
God's love for his people is likened to the tender affection of a parent for a child. Scripture uses the imagery of teaching a young child to walk, taking one's beloved child in one's arms, healing and providing sustenance, and otherwise tenderly caring for his people. Scripture also states that God carried his people just as a man carries his son, Deuteronomy 1:31. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them and lifted them and carried them all the days of old, Isaiah 63:9. In contrast to God's unwavering faithfulness, his people were repeatedly unfaithful, ultimately pushing God away and bringing judgment upon themselves and deeply grieving him. God is compassionate, but never to the exclusion of justice. As we will see in a later lesson, love and justice go together. Have you ever been so upset about something that your stomach churns? That is the kind of imagery used for the depth of God's emotions over his people. The imagery of one's heart turning over and compassions being kindled is idiomatic language of deep emotions used of both God and humans. The imagery of compassions being kindled, kamar, is used in the case of the two women who came before Solomon, each one claiming the same baby as her own. When Solomon ordered the infant cut in two, with no intention to harm the child, this imagery described the emotion, the emotional reaction of the real mother, 1 Kings 3:26. And we'll compare that with Genesis 43:30. First, 1 Kings 3:26.
Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him."
And we'll compare this imagery with Genesis chapter 43, verse 30.
Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there.
Anyone who has ever been a parent knows what the lesson is talking about. No other earthly love begins to compare. How does this help us understand the reality of God's love for us? And what comfort can and should we draw from this understanding? Tuesday, the compassion of Jesus. In the New Testament, the same kind of imagery as in the Old is used to depict God's compassion. Paul refers to the Father as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Further, Paul explains in Ephesians 2:4 that God is rich in mercy and redeems humans because of his great love with which he loved us. In various parables, Christ himself repeatedly uses terms of visceral, gut-wrenching emotion to depict the Father's compassion. We begin hearing those examples in Matthew 18:27, and then Luke 10:33, and then finally we'll turn to Luke 15:20. But first, Victoria, read for us just one verse, Matthew 18, verse 27.
Then the master of the servant that moved with compassion released him and forgave him the debt.
And then we move to Luke 10:33. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 33.
But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion.
And finally, in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Luke 15 and verse 20.
And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
And the same language that depicts divine compassion in the Old Testament and New Testament is also used in the Gospels to depict Jesus' compassionate responses to those in distress. Now we're going to pick up in a number of verses here, so follow along as we do so. Reading Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, Mark 1:41, Mark 6:34, and Luke 7:13, and we're also going to look at Matthew 23:37. The question for these verses: how do these verses shed light on the way Christ was moved by the plight of people? What do we learn about how Christ was moved by the challenges and crises of people? We begin with Matthew 9:36.
But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd.
And now we turn to Matthew 14, verse 14. Matthew 14, 14.
And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick.
And then we go to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verse 41. Mark 1, 41.
Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed."
Then next we go to Mark 6, verse 34. That's Mark chapter 6, and we're reading verse 34.
And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things.
We have two more verses in this question of what do we learn about how Christ was moved by the plight of people. We're first in Luke 7:13, and then next we'll go to Matthew 23, verse 37. First, Luke 7:13.
When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep."
And then finally, Matthew 23, verse 37.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
Over and over in the Gospels, Christ was said to be moved to compassion by people in distress or in need. And he not only felt compassion, he addressed the people's needs as well. And yes, Jesus also lamented over his people. One might imagine the tears in Christ's eyes as he looks out over the city. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. We read that a moment ago as well in Matthew 23, 37. Here we see that the lament of Christ matches closely with that depicted of God throughout the Old Testament. In fact, many biblical scholars note that the imagery of a bird taking care of her young is imagery only used of divinity in the ancient Near East. Here, many see an allusion to the imagery in Deuteronomy 32, 11 of God as a bird hovering over, protecting and taking care of its young. Let's read that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 11.
As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings.
There is no greater example of God's great compassionate love for us than Jesus himself, who gave himself for us in the ultimate demonstrations of love. Yet Christ is not only the perfect image of God, he is also the perfect model of humanity. How can we model our lives after the life of Christ? Focusing on the felt need of others, and thus not merely preaching God's love, but showing it in tangible ways. Wednesday, a jealous God. The God of the Bible is the compassionate God. In Hebrew, God is called El Raham, Deuteronomy 4:31. The term El means God, and Raham is a different form of the root for compassion, Raham. Yet God is called not only the compassionate God, but also the jealous God, El Gana. As Deuteronomy 4:24 puts it, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. See also Deuteronomy 4:24, Deuteronomy 6:15, Joshua 24:19, and Nahum 1:2. Now we turn to 1 Corinthians 13:4, which declares that love is not jealous. How could it be then that God is a jealous God? Read 2 Corinthians 11:2 and consider the way God's people were unfaithful to him throughout narratives of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2.
For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Let's also turn to Psalms 78, verse 58. Psalm 78, verse 58.
For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their carved images.
The question is asked, what light do these passages shed on understanding divine jealousy? The jealousy of God is often misunderstood. If you refer to someone as a jealous husband or wife, you likely do not mean it as a compliment. The term jealousy often has negative connotations in many languages. However, in the Bible, divine jealousy has no negative connotations. It is the righteous passion of a loving husband for an exclusive relationship with his wife. While there is a kind of jealousy that is against love, 1 Corinthians 13:4, according to 2 Corinthians 11:2, there is a good and righteous jealousy. Paul refers to it as a godly jealousy there in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. God's jealousy is only and always the righteous kind and may better be spoken as God's compassionate love for his people. God's compassion, ganah, for his people stems from his profound love for them. God desires an exclusive relationship with his people. He alone is to be their God. Yet God is often depicted as a scorned lover whose love is unrequited. See Hosea 1 through 3 and Jeremiah 2 2, Jeremiah 3 1 through 12. Thus, God's jealousy or passion, as we see in these passages, is never unprovoked, but always responsive to the infidelity and evil people. God's jealousy for passionate love lacks the negative connotations of human jealousy. It is never envious, but always the proper righteous passion for an exclusive relationship with his people and for their good. How can we learn to reflect that same kind of good jealousy towards others that God displays toward us? Thursday, compassionate and passionate. The God of the Bible is compassionate and passionate, and these divine emotions are supremely exemplified in Jesus Christ. God is sympathetic, deeply affected by the sorrows of his people, and willing to hear, answer, and comfort. A number of verses for comparison are Isaiah 63:9 and Hebrews 4:15, as well as Judges 10:16 and Luke 19:41. And then Isaiah 49:10 and verse 15, and Matthew 9:36, and finally Matthew 14:14. We're going to share with you three of those specific verses. We begin in Isaiah 63:9.
In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old.
And then we go to Judges chapter 10 and verse 16, Judges 10:16.
So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel.
And then finally one more for comparison, Isaiah 49 verse 10.
They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of the water he will guide them.
Reading now 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, in what ways does this passage call us to reflect God's compassionate and amazing love in our relationship with others? Reading 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up.
We long to be in relationship with persons who exemplify the kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. But how often do we seek to become this kind of person toward others? We cannot make ourselves long-suffering and kind. We cannot make ourselves not to be envious, conceited, rude, or self-seeking. We cannot muster a love in ourselves that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8. Such love can be exemplified in our lives only as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And praise God that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into the hearts of those who, by faith, are in Christ Jesus. We're reading Romans 5, verse 5.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, in what practical ways might we respond to and reflect God's profoundly emotional, but always perfectly righteous and rational love? First, the only appropriate response is to worship the God who is love. Second, we should respond to God's love by actively showing compassion and benevolent love to others. We should not simply be comforted in our Christian faith, but should be motivated to comfort others. Finally, we should recognize that we cannot change our hearts, but that only God can. So let us ask God to give us a new heart for him and for others, a pure and purifying love that elevates what is good and removes the chaff from within. Let our prayer be, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13. Why is a death to self and to the selfishness and corruption of our natural hearts the only way to reveal this kind of love? What are the choices that we can make in order to be able to die this death to self? Friday, further thought. We begin our final day in this lesson in the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing by Ellen G. White in the chapter titled The Beatitudes, selections from page 6 through 44. All who have a sense of their deep soul poverty, who feel that they have nothing good in themselves, may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," Matthew 11:28. He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of his grace. We are not worthy of God's love, but Christ, our surety, is worthy and is abundantly able to save all who shall come unto him. Whatever may have been our past experience, however discouraging your present circumstances, if you will come to Jesus just as you are, weak, helpless, and despairing, our compassionate Savior will meet you a great way off and will throw about you his arms of love and his robe of righteousness. He presents us to the Father, clothed in the white raiment of his own character. He pleads before God in our behalf, saying, "I have taken the sinner's place. Look not upon this wayward child, but look on me." Does Satan plead loudly against our souls, accusing of sin and claiming us as his prey? The blood of Christ pleads with greater power. Again, from Ellen G. White's Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 8 and 9. Our discussion questions to end the week look at what inspiration above said about how, thanks to Jesus, we are presented to the Father. He presents us to the Father clothed in the white raiment of his own character, no matter how discouraged we might get at times over our faults and shortcomings, or how often we don't reflect to others the kind of love that God pours out on us. Why must we always come back to the wonderful news that we are accepted by the Father? Because Jesus presents us to the Father clothed in the white raiment of his own character. Imagine how the mother must have felt in the case of the two women who came before Solomon claiming the same baby was their child. Consider again the language of emotion described in 1 Kings 3:26. Let's read that now. 1 Kings 3:26.
Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king. For she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him."
How does this shed light on the same kind of language that is used to describe God's emotions for his people in Hosea 11, verse 8?
How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboam? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred.
Throughout the Gospels, we have seen that Jesus often has moved by the needs of people. And what did he do? He acted in a way that addressed the people's needs. What are practical ways that you, as an individual, or even perhaps as a class, can meet the needs of those who need comforting? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share this show with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out Mission Sunlight Chat for stories behind mission and ministry. Remember, you may also learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.